Joshua is our other second hand, so.
You're what?
Oh, how old is she? 3. Oh, that might not be so good. We love our 3-year-olds. I do love 3-year-olds, though, but that's another place. Well,
all the ages right now. How old are yours?
I am 8 and 6.
Yeah. Yep.
Okay, so we've gone through. I'm going to catch you guys up in the like minute preview. Okay, so we already did the first song where we saw that, you know, the maiden and us and allegorically are like realize and the importance of knowing that Christ is for me. And that's something we're going to have to go back to again and again and again to know he is for you. He is not against you. We're going to look at that a little bit more today and see, you know, how he looks at you. It's so important to know how he looks at you and sees you, because that's going to be how you live for him too. And it's going to either hinder or help that. So, and then we saw the second song, which is Faltering Love, where Jesus, like the bridegroom said, you know, you are shut up behind that wall. You've created a wall for yourself, but I want to show myself through this window. And I want you to go with me out of your comfort zone. I want you to go leaping on the mountains and skipping on the hills of adversity in your life. I want to see you have power over these things in your life. I want you to not just know that I'm for you, but know that you're for me too. And so we saw some of that, which was so powerful. Then we went to the third song, and that is the Expanding Love, where she's opening up. In fact, I think that's right where we're at right now, aren't we? Let's see.
I think we're on 4, right?
Yeah, well, we are, nope, we're in the third song, Expanding Love. So this is where she's going to open up to others and learn in looking for her beloved. And we saw part of that last week, you know, and as she said, she, at the end of last week's lesson, remember she said, awake, O north wind, and blow, south wind, and come into my garden. So she's saying, hi. She's saying, whether the winds of adversity come or whether the balmy times are ahead for me, let the winds carry the fragrance of what God is doing in my life to those around me. And so now she's inviting that in, which was a brave step for us to like get to that point where we can say, okay, come on, north wind, just blow. Whatever happens, I want the fragrance of Christ to be brought to others through it. So it's a beautiful place where we left her. At first, remember, she hadn't even been tending to a garden. She said, I've kept everyone's garden, but I didn't even tend to my own. And then we see now she's saying, you know what? Jesus has an inheritance in me. And I want to allow him through any wind that comes to use what's being grown in me for his benefit. And so we're going to see that. So she was like, you know what? Every day through blessing or struggle, the fragrance will increase in my life and I'll be an expression of belonging to you. And this is where the whole book changes. And it just gets very, hi, Kristen, very powerful. There's a seat here, there's a seat here. But we're talking about partaking of the fruit of his own labor. You know, he's expecting a harvest. I love what the Lord says in Psalm 5:1. Today's chapter 5. He says, now listen what he's saying. You guys will catch it, those of you that are, you know, listening to the words. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink abundantly, O beloved. So he comes into her garden and he sees there's something for him there. So now, at first she was worried and calling it my garden. Now he's calling it my garden. This is her heart is now his garden. And he's calling it out and he's going, it's my garden, my sister, my spouse, I've gathered my myrrh, my spouse. And it's just like, my. God sees a work being done in her. So the king has an inheritance in her life. And this gets into the depth of relationship that Jesus wants us to have with him as the bridegroom. You know what? Until we allow that possession, until we realize that not only do we have an inheritance in him, but he also has an inheritance in us, then we can just be on the outskirts of what he has for us. Because the bridegroom and the bride is the most intimate of relationships. And when he uses his relationship to the church, he says, I am coming back for a bride. He's not coming back for a friend. He's not coming back for an acquaintance. He wants an intimate, devoted relationship with you. And that is so beautiful. And it says, the spirit of the bride says, come, doesn't it? That's the spirit of someone who's waiting for her bridegroom that's going to be ready and waiting with oil in her lamp that says, come. It's the one who is so in love with him. And that's what we're going to see that where she is. And so, I mean, yeah, I love forgiveness. I love and need forgiveness over and over. I'll take it in many ways when I ask it, when I don't ask it. I love God using me in different ways, but all that to live as his possession and his inheritance is like just the fullness of a relationship with him. That's what I want more than anything. I want him to have his inheritance in me. Remember, we were going over, I want to apprehend for that for which I am apprehended of him. I want to just really grasp why he grasped me. And I want to live that out. I want to be his inheritance and not just have him be for me. So it's deep when you really grasp it. It's just a life that we get to go after it, you know, and we can lay down our life to find it, to show that that's what we want. And then we're going to talk about two aspects of the cross today that it'll bring you to the second aspect of the cross, which is such a maturity in Christ. It's such a beautiful walk. You know, I love him doing things for me, but we need to have more on our mind than that. You know, too often, you know, we're always asking God for things, but we need to be the one that's going up to him saying, what do you want me to do today? Mm-hmm. What do you want me to do for you? Mm-hmm. What? Have your way with me, God. You know, you left this earth and put your spirit in the same spirit that raised you from the dead to live in me. And you left me here after I got saved. You could have just zapped me and brought me to heaven and had a sure thing there. But instead, you left me here. Why? Yeah. And he's going to show us. And it's so exciting because the reason he left you here, it's so much better than anything that you could hold on to keep what your idea of your life is. And so, you know what? Yeah, I'm the lad. I've given it all. Take my lunch. But I'm going to see that God is faithful. He will multiply it. He wants what you have to feed the multitudes, and the leftovers will so fill your life that you won't even have room to contain it. And so, you know what? It is the best thing to do with your lunch. Mm-hmm. You know, but we hold on to our bologna sandwich. You are not getting my bologna sandwich. He's like, I've got the banqueting table that I brought you to, and my banner over you is love. And I know how to live your life, but I need your bologna sandwich first. You need to put it in. So it's like, hey, you know, that one parable in Luke really hits me when Jesus sees the fig tree and he goes up to it and he thinks there should be figs there. And it has nothing. This parable hit me really hard at one time in my life. And I was like, oh my goodness. And he says, These 3 years, I came seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why is it taking up space on the ground? Like, wow. This just hit me so hard at one point in my life. I was spending a lot of my time. I have way too many hobbies, a lot of people say. I really do. But my biggest hobby is, you know, Jesus and people. But I do get involved in a lot of crazy stuff, don't I? But sometimes it's just like, to what end? You know, I want to use everything to the end of using my talents to multiply them for Jesus. You know, and I'm telling you that when the Lord showed me this and he said, Lord, let it alone this year also, and I'll dig about it and dung it. In other words, you might smell a little dung around the area, but it could be because God is trying to give you another chance to bear fruit because he wants something growing on this tree. And so he wants something that you can do for him eternally. And so he might say, okay, dung it another year. Put that dung around it. We'll get that tree to produce something, you know. And
where's the parable?
Luke 13, 6-9. And it's like many, and it says, and if it bears fruit, well, and if not, after that, cut it down. And I'm just like, whoa. Okay, I'm bearing fruit, Lord. Don't cut me down. But I just feel like it's a parable just to show that when he comes over and he expects something to be growing on us. I mean, when you start looking at all that the Lord has done for you and all that he's sown into you, and you know what? I mean, he makes a call on our lives. It's a real thing. And when you bear fruit, you're a healthy tree. You're not, you know, God, we need more healthy trees. This whole generation is just so caught up in selfishness and self-consumption, materialism and narcissism. I mean, we're seeing a depression. We're seeing so many inward things. You know, we four no more, close the door. Like I was just saying, like, you know, people are just like, no, I'm shut up. I don't need anything. You know, I have need of nothing. Like Laodicea in church, right? It says you're poor, you're wretched, you're blind, you're naked. You know, and, you know, we really need to know that God called us for a purpose. Huh? Yeah. But he says, you can be sure he'll be digging around so your tree bears fruit. And the question at hand is, for whom is the garden? And so the Lord wants to gather fruit in our lives. This came so real to me, too, because I had a couple of really bad accidents where it was miraculous that I wasn't killed. One of them was when I was 16. I should have really died. I was in a head-on collision. And I mean, I was just a mess for a couple of weeks. So I couldn't even walk. And it was just like, I kept realizing that God saved me. Like my life was not my own. I was bought with a price. So glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is Christ. I mean, I felt like my life was given back to me a couple of times. And my husband too, and was in a very bad car accident where someone died. And I felt like God put supernatural protection over us. And I feel like our life's been given back to us. He bought us with the price. So our life isn't even our own anymore. Mm-hmm. And so whatever you offer to him, it's what he's already given to you. You know, I love that. Mm-hmm. So in accepting the harvest, the Lord says he receives the things in your garden. So many times we get so self-conscious, like, you know, oh, we're not enough. Remember, she was saying, I'm black, but comely, you know, my brother, everybody's looked upon me. I've got issues, you know, and he's like, I don't see your issues. He can't see sin. God is not looking at sin or your faults. He doesn't even reward you according to your iniquities. He sees you through the righteousness of Christ. And so he sees the good, the possible, and the potential in you. And just like that woman in Ezekiel 16, he finds her, she's naked, she's wretched, she's bloody on the side of the road, and he puts a robe and beautiful, decks her with jewels. And that's what God sees you as. He doesn't see you in your failures. He sees you in your possibilities and sees you through the righteousness of Christ. So we don't have to hide. When he says, where are you, Camille? You have to hide. Like, you know, King, not telling.
Yeah.
He knows where we are. God sees us. It's so comforting, you know. He sees us through the righteousness of Christ. And she has a lot to grow, but he still delights in her. I mean, when you see a mother looks at her baby, let me tell you, some of those kids can be really spunky. Give you a run for your money, right? Right? Right, Shelly and Stacy, you know that run, right? So, I mean, but you know what? You don't care. They are yours. You love them. You know, you don't care. So remember, he chose his bride to be human. He loves us in our humanness. P.S. He also gives us the power and the ability to love others in their humanness too. Mm-hmm. Not just because of, but in spite of. Yeah. Not just for who they are, but for who they're not, right? So he wants to enjoy the fruit of his spirit in her life. And the fruit of the spirit isn't even our boast, because it says, what sets you apart as special? It says, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it from God or someone else, you have nothing to boast of, like you got it from yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's just giving it back. So it's overflowing to others. He says, eat, oh friends, drink abundantly, oh beloved. The fruit is satisfying to the Lord, and its effects are an overflow of what God is doing in her life to others. You know, does anybody ever know people that have gardens, and every time in harvest, if they're not canning or something, you're getting bags of groceries on your door? Mm-hmm. Do you ever need 5 zucchini?
Yeah.
You know, is that you? You do that same thing. So you know what? But it's just like, you know what? The things that we grow are so abundant that we're going to have so much to share to others. It's like he's not looking, God bless you. He's not looking for an outward show. He's looking for an overflow of who you are. And so we don't have to worry about putting something on. He said, you'll be my witnesses. Witnesses don't go around trying to find an accident. Witnesses are just so happen to be where the action is. And so they're called to testify of what they've seen and heard, declare they unto you. Truly, their fellowship is with God and the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And that's when he said, you will be my witnesses, right? Because we've seen and heard. What have you seen and heard about him? That's what you witness of. You don't run around trying to find it, you know? And that you're not shut up and sealed anymore. You're opened to others. Your garden is open to others for them to come through and benefit from what God has done. It was so precious to me because we were helping a couple from out of state with some things that they were dealing with. And they were just incredulous. Like, why would you help us? And we're like, we care about you already. We don't know about you, but you know what? People helped us and made us a steward over what God has given us. That means that we have a responsibility to help you. If you're going through something that God helped us through, we have a responsibility to share that and help you with that same thing. And it is a very precious thing, you know, and others can come and trample it there. It always amazed me when I would take my little kids to orchards. And, you know, you always see people abusing the orchards. There's people like throwing the apples and, you know, I will say I did not let my children do that for the record. But yes, right.
Tell her now, Krista, what you really meant.
No, Krista really positively didn't. It's just like, no, the thing is like, I always thought, how can these orchards even stay open with the way that people don't even follow the rules? They're running through the bushes when they're supposed to use the paths. They're dropping all their things that they're picking. They're supposed to be like using the ladders. They're climbing up and pulling the trees down and breaking the trees with no consideration. it just irks me really badly because I really don't want them to close. And I'm like, but the fact of the matter is, you know, when you have an orchard and a, you know, you have a garden and you have the you pick signs out, that's what's going to happen. So you might feel like that sometimes in your garden. People might be, you know, kind of, you know, running through your neat rows, pulling down neat crops, taking some of those things you worked so hard to grow and not having too much consideration over them. People might not realize, you know, that they shouldn't be pulling you so hard and they should be getting a ladder instead. But you know what? God's garden in you is to benefit people. And that will make it get messy sometimes. And it will bring, yeah, it will bring some of that trampling and you'll feel trampled on sometimes. But you know what? The benefit and the fruit is going far and wide to all those different people to bless their lives. And so when you see, you know, the people at the orchard, they're just so happy to have their fruit going into so many different places. And that's the same kind of joy that we get to have. You know, the thing that I think is most amazing, I always tell God, like, I'm so glad that some of these scriptures got a hold of my life so early, like through my parents and through so many people, because I don't know that I would have lived the same. And it's so beautiful to have really given up your life and then to see the impact when you go somewhere and you see a marriage that, like, God let you be a part of helping them. And now they're enjoying their grandchildren, or you get to see all these people that, like, I trained in these programs, these young girls, and mentored these young girls, and they're going on in the strength. And some of the little troublemakers I used to, like, mentor, and Gary's to take on in some programs. And now we see them bringing up their families for Jesus in different states and stuff. It is, there is nothing in life that could possibly be more valuable. Honestly, it is just so beautiful. But now we're going to see transforming love. Now, this is the love that is going to change us. This is the love that morphs us from the caterpillar into the butterfly. Transformation. But the first thing is the further challenge of the cross. She says, I sleep, but my heart wakes. It's the voice of my beloved knocking, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. My head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. What is that the picture of? I think you can kind of see it pretty close. First of all, we see her. Her fleshly activity is ceased. She's entered into the vine branch relationship where she knows that apart from him, she's not bearing fruit. She's got an outward rest, but an inwardly, she's alive. She's active. She knows what God has called her to. She's opening up her garden to others. She wants to bring people in to feast on what he's done in her life. The first aspects of the cross, you know, the victory of the cross, Christ taking her sins, Christ, you know, renewing the relationship and breaking down that wall that divided her with her beloved. That's all gone. She's realized that part of the cross. She's died to the world. She's died to self-interests. So why is he knocking now? Well, he comes in a different way, doesn't he? Comes with the dew of the night and with the, it says, my head is filled with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. That is the total picture of Gethsemane right there. That just reminds you of Jesus in Gethsemane right there. And so she's like, he's speaking of himself, and his head was filled with the night dew as he wrestled in prayer, and the drops of the night fell on him, and he prayed earnestly, and his sweat were like, was like great drops of blood. He made known to his own that he was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. And now he wants to bring his bride into a further fellowship of his sufferings with him in order so she can know his heart and partake of his glory with him too. So this is going all the way with Jesus. She said, come on, north wind, whatever happens, like blow south winds, I will take whatever. And I want to, I'm going forward with my beloved. In Isaiah, it says he was despised and we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. In a lot of his former afflictions, the Lord knew that his father was with him. But when he was at the cross, he walked despised of men. Everyone forsook him. Those people that were crying Hosanna were gone. I mean, even Peter denied him three times. Like, there was no one with him. And he was going to the cross, and he even said, he even felt his father look away and even cried out, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" And so we have to understand that we can't identify with the redemptive part of what Jesus did on the cross, because only he could have saved us from our sins and reconciled us to the Father because of what the penalty of sin that he paid. But he does call us into fellowship with the other aspects of the cross. So we see scripture after scripture after scripture to that call. And we don't really, we kind of gloss over it, but we don't really realize it's not the call to redemption that he's calling us to, because that belongs to him alone. But it's the road to the cross that will help us to gain that deeper fellowship of his sufferings with him. It says, if we die with him, we shall be raised with him. You know, and it says, you must deny yourself and pick up your cross daily to follow him, or you're not worthy of him. So there's different elements of the cross that he's calling us to. So her excuses were, she says, I put off my coat. How am I going to put it on? I've washed my feet. How am I going to defile them? In other words, my outward life and behavior, the cross stripped away. Why should I get up to now identify with the shame and the solitude of what the cross brings me? You know, now I'll be misunderstood by others as though I'm putting on a garment I've once discarded. Just to simply, you know, isn't it enough that I just put off the old man? And now it gets intense. He's like, okay, you wanted the north winds? Are you sure? Yes. Are you sure you're my garden? Are you sure? I'm not afraid. Okay, let's see. And this is the most intense passage of this book, I think. And it's a twofold test. She said, anything goes, bring the north wind. And he's not after difficulty in our lives for the sake of difficulty, but he wants us to know that until we are willing to die with him and embrace the fellowship of his sufferings, that we will not be raised with him. It's all in Romans 6, 7, and 8, you know? And so now he comes, the man of sorrows. He wants to show that we are his in times of testing, and that he belongs to us, even in the dark night of the soul. And you know what? This part of this book is often called by Bible teachers the dark night of the soul. And there'll be times where we will all go through different dark nights of the soul, where we won't feel his presence. We'll be like Job. You know, I looked to the left, I don't see him. I looked above me. I looked to the left. Where is he? I don't see him. But then we'll see that Job said, but I know that my Redeemer lives. And when I will stand in the late, and he will stand in later day upon the earth. And I know that though my flesh trembleth or whatever, I will see the Lord. And when he tries me, I will come forth as gold. And so he wants to build that kind of faith in us, you know, just to know that through that dark night of confusion, maybe where you don't understand what has happened, maybe you don't see him in it. And he wants you to know, my love will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you, even in the darkest night. And that is a beautiful calling. So a lot of people know about the newness of life, but they don't understand about going into the triumphant life that conquers death. So this is not just the newness of life. This is the resurrection from death that he's calling us into. And the one that has power over death, who is the devil. Because he said, the last enemy to be is death. Death is no more our enemy. It's our victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. 1 Corinthians 15. And here the Lord is saying, identify with me. You know, he says it in so many times, but there's so many people. Jesus even said, there's many of you who won't even taste of death till I come again. Well, they all died. So what's he talking about? You know, he wasn't wrong. It's still true today. There's many people who call themselves the Lord's disciples, but they're not willing to taste of death, you know, that's necessary in order for his resurrection power to work. And so it's kind of like, that wasn't true of Paul though, right? He said, he tasted death. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, I protest by your rejoicing, I die daily. I love Paul. He is so in there. He just jumps right in, right? I beat my body into subjection. I can so identify with Paul. He's just so graphic, isn't he? He just illustrates things. So, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus could be made manifest in our body. And in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, so that his life might be made manifest in our flesh. So death works in us, but life works in you through you seeing death work in us. Is death working life in us? You know, remember when we went over, when the Israelites saw the mountain shaking, quaking, doing all this stuff, there was a big fire and Moses is like, I'm going up to the mountain. They're like, yeah, you go, come back, tell us what to do, but we're not going there. Well, we might die. And you know what? You can look around you and there are a lot of people in the world. In fact, I hate to say it, there's a lot of people in church that are saying the same thing. Mm-hmm. Tell us what to do and we'll do it. But we don't want to give up anything. We don't want anything to have to die that we want or that we think or that we plan. And God's word says otherwise. He said, don't even say today or tomorrow, we're going to go into such and such a city and continue there in a year and buy and sell, or you don't even know what your life is tomorrow. Well, what you should say is if the Lord wills. It's over and over and over in scripture. You know, that we have to give up our life to find it. But our aim, see, this is the, our aim isn't just the saving of our souls. This is not what the cross is only for, to get ourselves ready, you know, right for heaven. But it's to battle to death, the entire thing that the cross stands for. And this is such a cool thing because we can imagine, like a lot of people go, you know, I have to clean my house. It's just the cross I have to bear. Or, you know, they can even take like something, you know, harder. I have to do this. It's just, you know, but those are just the trials of life. Everybody has to bear those things. That's not the embracing the fellowship of the cross. That's just living your life, you know? And this is something that only comes with a peculiar relationship of a disciple to Jesus Christ. And it's evidence that we denied the right to ourselves. See, in the negative, I've always heard that you're going on in your life and then the cross comes and it kind of cuts in to your life. And so that is like the negative. It cuts in to your life to bring you into this vertical thing. And so you pick up this cross. It's where it crosses over your other loves. But here, this is where, you know, where it says you haven't given God all your love till you give him all your loves, right? But here is where the cross works, where it meets his love, where it your life meets his life. Doesn't get crossed by it. It's where this identification comes place, this transformation, where all of a sudden you realize, I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. There's a call on my life. He expects to find fruit in there. He expects me to make a difference in the lives of others. He put me in the midst of a perverse generation. I'm supposed to shine as a light. You know, he set me as a city on the hill. I'm not supposed to hide my light under the bushel. I'm supposed to be salt to the earth. You know, he's given me to change the world. because he said, greater works I'm going to do. Once I go to my Father, greater works will I do. Even though he sent the Father, you know how he does greater works? Because now he went to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you. He sent the Holy Spirit to you to dwell inside of you. And so now Jesus is not limited to be in one space at one time like he was when he was on earth. But he can be where you go and you go and you go and you go and you go. And, you go. And he can turn this whole world upside down if we obey the commission. If we hear the call.
Mm-hmm.
So it is interesting when you go through this class, I do want to say that you're going to find that you're going to go to other parts of scripture and you're going to see this progression so much. Like it was funny because after that I was reading in the parable of the sower, and it has the same progression where first, yeah, it's like first the, you know, first sin is dealt with that separates you from your beloved, right? The sin that the fowls can't devour it. Then you respond to the deeper call because his word is planted deep in the soil of your heart. Right. And then it says that the troubles come up in the depth of root and, you know, you're not scorched because you're warriors with him. And then he wants to give you power to fall among thorns without the thorn choking out the life in you. Wow. It's just so powerful that when you see it, I won't go into that a lot, but it's just cool because you'll see this over and over as you go to your other Bible studies. You can see the same things in so many different ways. But so now she says, I've washed my feet. How am I going to defile them? So she's taking the defilement out. Her attention is totally on keeping a clean slate. You know, if you want to get, if you want an idea of somebody who really had to get messed up to follow God, I've been just so intrigued by the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer because he lived during World War II in the time of Hitler, and he was actually away from Germany when it was, you know, being overcome with Hitler and everything. And he had a choice to stay away, but he said, no, I was born for such a time as this. He went back to his people.
I just read this.
What
really?
You did?
Yeah. Confirmation.
Yeah, see, I'm just gonna tell you, it is so powerful because all the churches were going along with Hitler's, you know, mandates for them not to speak of sin, righteousness, or judgment, the three things the Holy Spirit came to convict the world of, but that they were all staying up, and he came against all of that. In fact, he went into prison. He actually went into this whole spiritual walk with messing up his feet because he believed that it was better for him to fall on the mercies of God than to go along with the other churches and do nothing while these millions of Jews were being killed. And so he actually was part of the Valkyrie part to assassinate Hitler. And he ended up getting shot by the firing squad, but he said, I'm gonna rather fall on the mercies of God than to, you know, not do anything about these atrocities. Just, I'm just telling you, sometimes, you know, this maiden is worried about dirtying her feet. Well, yeah, because you know what? We gotta go from thou shalt not to thou shall. You know, there's some people that don't ever have to worry about the sins of commission, but you need to look at what you're omitting. The sins of omission. What are you supposed to be doing that you're not doing? Don't worry about whether you didn't swear. I mean, yeah, that's a good thing, really. Your mouth is supposed to speak right things, and the opening of your mouth should be good things because, you know, and, but, you know, you don't worry about, I didn't go to church. Yes, you are supposed to honor the Sabbath. You're not to forsake the assembly of yourselves. But you know what? We got to get from the thou shalt nots to the thou shalt. What are you doing for God? You know, it's getting to the other thing.
Like the church today.
Yeah.
They won't speak up.
Right. I know. They wouldn't even go to church. I was like, the churches were all closed down. And in other countries, they're literally dying for holding secret church meetings. Yeah. And our churches were allowing, you know, Newsom to say they can't sing. You know, people were saying they can't gather. And everybody's like, okay.
Yeah.
That's not even happening in other countries. Yeah, we need to get braver. But all spiritual progress involves a change from the complacency and the normalcy of where you're at. To rest in any spiritual complacency at any time in your walk is still an omission, and it's a lack of following him to where he wants to bring you. You know, when you become spiritually complacent, your conscience doesn't even let you know where your faults are. you know, you don't even realize, you know, I always said to myself, if someone stops me on the street and says, where are you going? I want to say where I'm going spiritually, like where, you know, where I'm heading spiritually, because that's the most important thing, you know. But, you know, we were worried about rocking the boat. We don't want our spiritual peace to be rocked anymore. We don't want to take the chance of going to the next level, hurting our reputation, you know, something, you know, we might take a venture where something, it might not work out, you know, like my sister, she just said, like, I don't know. I just don't want to open this, you know, spa, and, you know, and I told her, I said, Diane, this is something you wanted to do your whole life. This is the best time for you to do it. Do it. If it doesn't work out, you can do something else. And she opened that spa, and it was Spa Be True. And she witnessed to people after people after people. There was almost 2,500 people the one day service of our funeral. And she died, and she did it. But even if she didn't do it, you know, now her daughters can actually take some steps and go after that and do the same thing that, you know, her mom didn't take it a level further because she's standing on her shoulders.
But she saved all those people.
She did.
Oh, because of her.
I am telling you. And not only that, is in the process, she got so on fire for God, because when she started it, she had kind of fallen away. And by the time that it was going, she was just so on track with God. And so it really was, you know, life to her, you know. But she said, my beloved put his hand in by the door, and my bowels, my deepest feelings in my heart were moved for him. I rose to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with myrrh upon the handles of the lock. She didn't refuse, but she was a little slow to act. So he puts his hand near the door. Remember, he did that to Thomas too. Thomas said, unless I see his hand, he goes, Thomas, here's my hands. Behold my hands. Don't be faithless, be believing. And so he didn't not show him. He will meet you right where you're at. But he showed his hands to her at the door. And then when she went, what did her hands strip with? What myrrh and, you know, the, myrrh, just myrrh on the handles of the lock. So she rises with the heart yearning for him. Once she saw his nail scarred hand, there were no excuses. She was up and going, getting her feet dirty, whatever, you know, I'm going after him. I don't care. So now she's like, yes, I will meet you in the dew of the night. And so we see the victory of the cross as her hands reach and open that door. And we see Romans 8 that says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. We're dead in what we were held in, but now we serve in newness of life. We are dead in the things that we were held in, like that we're freed from sin. It's destroyed. Now, if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And I love it. And I love where it says that unless a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it will abide alone. But when it will die, it brings forth much fruit. If that you love your life, you'll lose it. And if you hate your life, you'll keep it to life eternal. So, I mean, I just have to say, this is deep stuff. And I am very proud of you guys. I did not scare anybody away. Usually by this time, there's only two people left, right? It is true. It is. This is deep stuff. We're not kidding. Like, this is big stuff that demands an answer in your life. It actually puts a call on you. It is something that a lot of people aren't really wanting to embrace. They actually want to run from. And it is deep. It is sometimes a little scary. This, you see how she had to respond, and you see the things that she had to learn are the same exact things that we have to learn. And so a lot of people don't embrace learning those things. And I get it. It's got to be a quest, you know. If we don't knock, then, you know, he's not going to open it unto us. If we don't ask, he's not going to give, right? If we don't seek, we're not going to find. But a lot of times it costs people something. They're not willing to do that. But I have not scared anybody away in this group. I'm so happy. I'm really proud of you guys, seriously. So the first aspect of the cross, do you guys have that chart? Did I stick that in there? Oh, good. So you can kind of see it. The first aspect the self-denial where the Lord rules. Mm. But the second aspect is fellowship with the sufferings. The first aspect is servants to God. The second aspect is service to others. That second aspect is where it's really getting good. The first one accepts Jesus as Lord, but now empowered to accept the burdens Jesus carried as our own. The first is dead unto sin. Amen. Dead unto sin. Amen. Let's hallelujah party. But the second one is alive unto God. You know, now what do you do with the life? Mm-hmm. We saw we needed to nail to the cross. Now we got life, right? We find life in the first aspect. We lose our life in the second aspect. It looks like it anyways, yeah. Because it looks like it falls into the ground and dies. It's the winter. It's the winter planting, right? You don't see what until the spring comes, and you know it's the best life. The first one leads to obedience to him, which is imperative, but the second one leads to identification with him. Powerful. Mm-hmm. This is one, don't you always hear people go, I'm a child of the King. You know, they usually use that as an excuse to whatever, to live in a mansion, do all these fancy things or whatever. But, not that we're not given stewardship over things. I used to tell my kids, I'm looking for the one who shares so I can give you the stuff, and that's what God's saying, I'm looking for the one that shares. When I give my kids something to share, whether it's a thing of Rice Krispie treats or whether it's a big chunk of change, then I want them to be the one in charge of distributing it correctly. I'm going to give it to the one whose hand's extended. And that's what God's looking for. He's not looking for it to be right here and done.
That's good.
He's looking for it to go out, right? I taught my kids that since you guys were little, right? See who was in charge of that. But yeah, the Macedonian church, they were willing to give beyond themselves. And so God gave them supernatural abundance because there is a man that withholds more than they should and it tends to poverty. But there is those that give more than is meet, and it extends to their liberality, right? So you need to know, though, is that the things in this world, the enemy can give you things of the world. To be a child of the King put you under the King's authority. And what did he say? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. You should be able to look at the people around you and go, you know what? My kingdom here. I don't live here. This is not my home. I am putting my stake. I put my lunch in for eternity. I'm not living here to pass my time playing video games and just wasting my life and hiding my talents under the earth. My God's coming back and he wants me to multiply what he's given me for his glory and for others' good. And he trusted me with a treasure. And he doesn't want me hiding it under the earth. He expects me to do something with it. He said, friendship with the world is an enmity with God. Like if you are a friend of the world, you're the enemy of God. I was telling that to somebody. I go, look, I don't know. I'm not here to interpret this for you, but it says if you're a friend of the world, you're the enemy of God. You better ask God what that means. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And God came to give us, Jesus came that we might have life in that more abundantly. John 10:10. And you know what? His life is so abundant that nothing of this world can taint it. It can't be contaminated. It can't, there's no moth that will break through. There's no rust. It won't be cankered. I am not going to live my life for the corruptible. I am not going to serve corruption. And we have the ability to serve the incorruptible and to live for something that's not corruptible. And this is what he's called us to the second aspect of the cross. But he said, you want to know what it is to be great in his kingdom? What is this abundant life? It's to be the servant of all. He said, if you want to be great in my kingdom, I'll tell you the secret. Be the servant of all. You don't have it, give it, and be willing, like the Macedonian church, to give beyond yourself. for a while there, it was, I had 5 kids in 5.5 years. For a while there, it seemed that anything I gave was beyond myself because I had absolutely nothing left. So it was just like, you know, but I really did learn, like, if you need time, give time. You sow what you need, you will always get it back. You know, every time I needed time, I'll give time. I didn't even have time. I couldn't even, you know, make my dinner. I was laying down. I was pregnant. I think it was Chris with Krista. And I had the 3 kids and I put like 3 little glasses of milk in their cereal. I was so sick. I was so sick with her pregnancy. I was like, and then the lady behind me was pregnant and she got sick and she had to be off of her feet. Well, I didn't have to be off my feet, but I was off my feet. But anyways, I really felt in my heart to like make dinners for her family. We didn't have money at that time. I didn't have resources. It was just but I really know that God had put it on my heart because obviously it wasn't because I had a big overflow of things. So, and I didn't feel like doing it. So I knew it had to be God. It was definitely not my idea. So I just, we kind of like stepped in and I told her, I said, I'm going to make dinners for your family. I am not kidding you. The windows of heaven opened up and this has never happened before. Literally, 3 people gave me turkeys. Okay. Like, I don't just get people giving me turkeys randomly. I didn't tell them either. And like people were bringing me over food. I'm not kidding. And it was just like, God gave me everything to give.
Overabundantly.
Yeah. Overabundantly. It happens every single time. I'm telling you, Gary felt like a family should move in with us with 4 kids at one point of our lives. And I had 5 kids. We had every age from 9 to baby. And I was like, I can't even handle my 5. I didn't have these 4, but you know what? I felt, okay, let's just go with this. And I'm telling you, a supernatural, that was so many examples of supernatural life. You know why we don't know how real God is to us is because we never step out beyond our ability. Because when you do, he will be there every time. I'm telling you, ask him and step up because when he starts showing himself, he will be more real to you than anybody. And he wants you to live bigger than you. Mm-hmm. And you can't live bigger than you unless you're willing to commit more than you.
Oh, that's good.
And so it's really, really a powerful thing. But now she's saying, you know, I opened and he withdrew himself and he was gone. I sought him. He gave me no answer. She's like, wow. You know, I really, he's gone. She said, he turned away. My heart leaped. I couldn't find me. Just because the discernible, you know, his discernible presence left her, it doesn't mean that he left her. Sometimes he feels, you feel his presence more than others, but he never will leave you or forsake you. And you need to know this, just like Job did, just like Jesus did, just like, you know, so many of the great saints knew that he was there for them. So the watchman found her now and took away her veil. Now her ministry, the only thing she wanted was being rejected by men. The watchmen or the leaders took her veil and her covering. Her ministry was gone. They found her. She didn't even seek them. They're probably wondering like, you know, oh, what? How did she lose her beloved? You know, and she said, wow, they persecute him who now has smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom now has wounded. In other words, now she's getting wounding from the very people who are supposed to be encouraging her, like the watchmen of the house. They're supposed to be the ones, you know, that are helping her, and they're the ones who are hurting her. And they said, wow, she must be in the wrong, you know. She said, and she's now realizing, like the psalmist did, reproach has broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness. I'm looking for comforters. I find none. I look for some to take pity. I find none. You know, you're going to have those times with you. You know, you're going to, they began to expose her and broadcast her failure, treating her roughly. They're making public news of her supposed failure. Just like when Job, right, when his friends came, they thought they were friends. They came a far distance. A lot of people won't even come a far distance, but they did come a far distance, but they only limited God to what they knew of him in their own experiences. You know, They actually benefited because Joe prayed for them and God had them all restored. But like, you know, this was a dark night. And you know what? Sometimes in Psalm 41, it's your own familiar friend that ate of my bread, lifted up his heel against you. You know, Jesus warned us. He said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. He already told you that that's mm-hmm. going to happen. I mean, that's not the verse you're hanging on the wall in the kitchen, you know. I'm claiming this one today. No, that's not the one we're reminding him of. You know, we you know, say our scriptures to the Lord and do our declarations. That's not usually the one of those declarations, right? But it's still in there. And he still told us. And he said, it's not an enemy that reproached me because then I could bear it. But it not him that hated me, then I could have hid myself. But it was my equal, my guide, my acquaintance. We took counsel together. We walked into the house of God together, and now they forsook me. And now they're speaking against me. Like, what would you say? I don't get it. You know those times when you just go, I don't get it. How could this happen? You know? And those things happen. So, and this is where we have to know that even though the attitude of people might be wrong and it might fall on us, we need to know this is where we need to pick up that we need to pick up the cross. You know, the cross is something that passes our understanding at first. It just does. And now he wants to take us through a period of testing where there's no friends, there's no acquaintances. No one gets it. No one understands you. But on the opposite, they look at you and they think that you're getting rebuked of God. Like, what's going on with that guy's life? What's going on? You know, it was like when I first became Christian, I had all these friends in the world that all of a sudden became Christian. It was like I invite all these people over for dinner. I was even making lasagna and everything. And like, those were the days. I do it sometimes now, but I'm just saying, and nobody would come. And I remember we lived in this 12x60 trailer. We would invite all these people over. No one would come. It was like,
did you feel bad too?
Yeah. I mean, it was like, gosh, no one even wants to hang out with us. We were so nice and friendly. And it was like, yeah. You know, everybody, no one wanted to hang out with us. And so I remember one day, you know, I just remember just throwing myself and opening the Bible, and it said that parable, like, you know, you have a feast and then, you know, invited people and they wouldn't come. So you go into the highways and byways. We went in the highways and byways. They still wouldn't come. So I'll tell you though, in that part of my life, I love people so much. And I really feel like God put a supernatural stop on that because God became so real to me. He became the first one I would turn to, first one I would run to with every single thing. And I just feel like that was a really super special time. But, you know.
You had a lot of lasagna to eat, though.
Yeah, we had a lot of lasagna to eat. A lot of times, because they would cancel last minute a lot of times. It was like, really, it had to be a supernatural thing, which is so strange. But you know what? Why does God, it seemed like God forsakes you? You know, picking up your cross is the burden that the weakness, folly, and wickedness of man has been creating and the true part of mankind forever carrying. A lot of times we bear loads for unfortunate people that are in our lives. You know, you might have a sibling or somebody that you kind of cover for, you know, might have an irresponsible person that you're trying to help get on their feet, you know, because they're getting some bad harvests and everything, you know, but it's so often like, you know, we can dwell on it, but when we pick up the cross of Christ, you know, we take up the task of carrying the burdens of others. You know, it says carry one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And later on, it says every man eventually is going to carry his own burden. So, you know, but, you know, I sometimes would carry somebody's burden, but I'd be kind of peeking into their grocery bag and going, why did you buy cantaloupe? It's so heavy. Like, Why couldn't you have bought like bananas or something, you know? But it's just like so many times before we carry the burden, you know, we want to pick it apart and decide which burdens that we want to carry, which ones that we don't, and which ones they are getting as like a just desserts, which is important, by the way, because sometimes, you know, if God is withholding, it's just as bad for you to give as when it's you're withholding when he wants you to give. Do you know what I mean? So you've got to be careful that you're not circumventing the lack that God is using to show them to get to the end of themselves, to turn around like the prodigal. And you're like interrupting and bringing the feast to the pigsty. So, you know, it's really important to get God's discernment in that. But it just seems like, you know, I mean, you know, Paul said, don't from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He said, you know, like, why should I carry somebody's burdens? It says, who I rejoice, it says in Colossians 1:24, in my sufferings for you, and fill up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. It's to carry his character on us. You know, there's shame that we tenderly cover, patience called for because of the faults and mistakes of others. You know, the burdens of those who don't know how to not have those burdens, that we can walk through them and help them. And you know, this is life to those who deeply live and deeply love. And that's what your life is. Like, I find, like, even for the last 40 years that we've been helping marriages, I find that a lot of really awesome couples, they just get stuck and they just don't know how to get through, like, the problems. And sometimes there's no way through. But sometimes there is a way through, but you're just stuck in this funk that you just can't get through. And so I think it's just to know that, you know, like, my brother had found himself in a lot of trouble. He did a lot of drugs and got himself in jail and stuff for it. But, you know, he had a heart after God. And I would just go to him all the time and found myself where I never thought I'd be, like, in visiting in a jail. And I realized, like, wow, these are all brothers and sons and fathers that made mistakes. And some of them are really sorry for their mistakes. And some of them have literally found freedom from their sin in jail, where they've recommitted and rededicated their lives, like my brother did. And, you know, I was able to walk through his detox with him. And we walked through so much with him, and we were able to be by his side and bring him to a really strong relationship with God before he died. And, you know, he lived for Christ and loved God, told so many people. And even though he could never even drive because of the results of some of his decisions, he had to ride his bike, but he told everybody he would see, he would just tell about Jesus. And, you know, he found freedom in that. And we carried a lot of pain with him, you know, that in his life, you know, because we got him to the other side that way. So this is the second part of the cross. And this is the part that really does transform you, because you start to realize that, like, there are things, and there's sin and there's sickness and there's pain on this earth. And God gives us the power to carry it and use it for his glory and show people who he wants to be to them through those things. It's really beautiful. So he says, oh, daughters of, she's seeking help from the daughters of Jerusalem. Now she said, if you find my beloved, will you tell him I'm sick of love? And he's saying, will you be mine? Even if I withhold things from you and you can't see my presence, if you don't get what's happening. And now she says, I am sick of love. Remember in, chapter 2, she said, I am lovesick. Now she's lovesick here. She's like, I'm not angry. I meant what I said. North and south winds, I'm in this for you, Jesus. You are not just a stepping stone to my ministry. You are the goal. You're not the means to the end. You are the end. So to speak like this proved that her faith took a leap, you know. Mm-hmm. And you know, like, you know, like, I would say, like, I would almost have fainted, but I want to see the light of the Lord, you know, the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, you know. something dynamic happens when he's the end and not the means to the end. You know, our devotion and our obedience, even in the dark night, it's so beautiful to him, you know. And she said, draw me. I want your manifest presence. Let us run. I want to be in ministry. But both of those things are seemingly gone right now. But here he's saying, will you still be mine even if you don't feel my presence? Even if the ministry is disappointing, even when the favor is not there and the figs aren't on the vine and your vine's not flourishing. And Habakkuk says, you know, when that's not happening, he still is there. So when he said, or are you just in it so I can put you somewhere and give you a big business or give you the happy family? That's good, but there's more to our relationship with God than those things. And so now they ask her the question. I love this question. It made me so excited that I literally printed out a whole book for you guys. Okay. I just got so carried away. So anyways, I did. You will too, trust me. So they say, what is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved? Twice. So that you so charge us. They're saying, like, why do you love him so much? Look at you. You're a mess. You can't even see him. Your feet are dirty, by the way. It's remember when the devil said, you know, does Job fear you for nothing? You put a hedge about him and his faith has never been tested. Remove the hedge and he'll curse you. Remember? And when Jesus said, Peter, are you going to turn away from me too? And he said, no, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and know that you are Christ, the Son of God, when everybody else is walking away. And then when Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I am praying that your faith does not fail. And when you're converted, by the way, strengthen your brethren, because it's not all about you, Peter. I'm doing something in you that I want you to bring to others. Mm-hmm. Again, right? Other parts of scripture. None can compare to him. And these daughters of Jerusalem are going to learn more from the reflected light shining through his maiden in the dark night. People watch us go through the dark night. Mm-hmm. They really do. They're watching us all the time. And we need to know that God is there, because that the darker the night, the brighter the
light.
Amen. So right there, he's like, wait a minute. I need to get back to who Jesus is. And I love this. So what she goes on, she gives like 10 things. Remember, she's lovesick. She just wants to see him. And she's been so frankly looking for him. She's all looking at him. The waters are distracting her. They're getting, you know, they're coming against her. She seems to be losing everything. She's in a little bit of a tizzy, but now she's like, wait a minute. Am I offended? Why do I love him? Is that what you're asking me? My beloved is dazzling. He's the chiefest among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks, his eyes, his cheeks, etc. His mouth is sweet. He is altogether lovely. He is the one I love. That is why I'm not drawing back. I am in it for him. It's just like when David was facing Goliath before he put those things in his sling. Yeah. He was rehearsing. God killed the lion. God killed the bear. He's going to kill you, giant. And he ran at the giant. And now she's like, it shook her to her senses. She's like, yeah, maybe I lost my ministry. Yeah, maybe these people in the church are all seeming to come against me. Yeah, maybe this is a dark night. Maybe I'm identifying with Jesus where even his best friends forsook him. She said, but you know what? She goes, I got to think about Jesus. He is the fairest. And then she starts thinking about him. His eyes, hairs, boom. She goes all over. And she's like, wow. Even the trials going further with my beloved are still better than being indifferent. And so she says, my beloved is white and ruddy. He's the chiefest among 10,000. He's godly and separate. And she's like, and he's good to look at. None can rival him. like Peter, where are we going to go? You're not going to serve God. What? Look around you. You know, his head is like the fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. In other words, he's got vigor and youth, and he's got God's life in it. You know, that's shown by it's not deteriorated. It hasn't waned. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's not one thing that has lost its power or its glory. It's abiding freshness. His eyes are like the eyes of doves washed with milk. He has a purifying effect on her. He views her with great favor and understanding. His eyes are tender towards her. He said his eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those hearts who are perfect towards him. So he has eyes on her. His eye is on the sparrow. He sees everything. Now God sees me. She's starting to talk about his eyes. She said his cheeks. She's looking on his cheeks, that even though his cheeks were a bed of spices, like sweet flowers that he's wearing right on his countenance. His lips are like lilies dropping sweet smelling myrrh, like the kingly glory where he says, consider the lilies of the field, like how they spin. Even Solomon is not arrayed like one of those. And that's how his lips are just speaking. You know, John 7:46 says, never man spoke like this man. The gracious words that proceed out of his mouth. He's got the words of life. When you read the word of God and it just burns into your soul, he said that he's not going to write his laws on tables anymore. He writes them on the fleshly tables of our heart. So when you open his word and he speaks to you out of his word and you see a word and you're just like, you know, just anything, you know, thou God seest me, or, you know, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the earth. I'll be exalted among the heathen. Like, he quickens that word to you, you know, like, blessed are the peacemakers, you know, give up your life. All these things that he speaks to you, they establish you, the words of life. You know, love your enemy. Why are you beholding a splinter in your brother's eyes when your big old beam is sticking in out of your own eye? Take the beam out of your own eye, then go after your brother. Tells you every single way to live. And she's going, his lips, I can't even do without his word, you know? And she's going, his hands are like gold. They don't fluctuate. They got purpose. They can work. He teaches my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. His belly is like ivory overlaid with sapphire. It's just like, it's obtained as a product of pain, but with the deepest feelings for his people. His legs are set. He's got power to stand. He said, stand therefore, right? He's got stability. He's not going to be shaken. His legs are solid. He is not moved. He's going to be tried with fire without dross. His countenance is excellent as the cedars of Lebanon, which we talked about last week. I mean, 76 times mentioned in scripture. They're fragrant. They're powerful. They're strong. And they go from generation to generation. He dwells in the high and lofty heavenlies. His ways are not our ways. His a man thinks his ways are so high above that. And that's his countenance looking on us. He transcends everything. And his mouth is sweet. Whatever he speaks is sweet to her. No more excuses. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yeah, better than honey. His mouth only speaks good. And then she ends like this. And she goes, He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. She starts crying out, overcome with what he's saying. Yes, he's lovely. Now do you see why I'm seeking after him? Now do you see why I don't care if I make a fool out of myself for him? Now do you see why I'm going after him at this time? Can you blame me? And she has to burst out in praise. And I can just see her like starting, and she's like, first getting overtaken with all these things, just like we can always be, right? And if we start recounting what God is to us, and by the end you're like, that's who the Lord is, that's who I serve. And it's so exciting. And she ends up in the dark night of her soul, where she's going among the daughters of Jerusalem, where the watchmen have hurt her, where she's been hurt and misunderstood. She's picked up the fellowship of his sufferings and his cross, and she's recounting who he is to her. And she's coming out of that strengthened by his presence and encouraged by who he is to her. Even though she doesn't see him, she knows enough of him to know that he's there and that he is worth her getting through and seeking him through. And because of that, let me close this. Sorry, I'm going to stop recording. Okay, stop.